I'll share with you again kind of the illustration I gave last week, or the comparison I gave, and this may not mean anything to you, but it does to me. Again, you ever sat for a football game, you know how long it lasts, a long time, right? 3 hours or so. Yet they've done studies, and the actual time the ball is in play is only about 12 minutes during that 3 hours. And so the comparison that I wanted to make for our minds was we sit under God's Word for lots and lots and lots of events and hours, lots of sermons, lots of times reading God's Word. But if we were really to self-analyze our time in God's Word, we would have to admit probably that it's pretty close comparison to that football comparison, right? 3 hours and 12 minutes of actual game and action. Well, how about this? How much time of the actual time spent in God's Word is focused? It's where you're paying rapt attention and you're letting God's Word really sink deeply into your mind and impact you and change your life. The truth of the matter is that it's probably like that. It's probably kind of that kind of big difference. And it shouldn't be that way. And so the hope, the goal is for all of us is that every time we are in God's Word, that we are paying close attention to God's Word. We saw even last week tonight just how incredibly important it is for us to learn from God's Word. The best learner, or the best way to learn, this is true in school, this is true in life, for sure. The best way, in fact, the only way we should ever learn is by hearing, right? We should learn by hearing and not learn through chastisement or not learn through difficult experience. And so I hope that as we've gone through James, it's so extremely practical. It's just right where we live. And I've thought so many times as we have gone through this since last June, since camp was over last June, we started in James talking about finishing well or running the race well, enduring well. This book is just that. It's just that again and again and again. Every topic in this book is such an important topic for living the Christian life. And so we're going to turn to another one now in the end of James 4. That's another extremely important topic or way to look at for running this race well or enduring well. And this is a familiar one to you. This is the same kind of concept that's talked about in other places of Scripture quite often. But I love how James puts it here in James 4, verse 13. He says, go to now, or he's pay attention now. He's kind of stopping us in our tracks. That's his goal, that phrase. Go to now. We might say, wait a minute. What are you doing? Something like that. How we might put this. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is a pretty plain, obvious teaching here. And yet it's extremely important. I want to say, first of all, that I don't think this is a teaching against planning. Okay? This is not a diatribe against people who try to be organized. That's not what it is at all. In fact, God teaches us to be good stewards, right, of everything that He gives us, including time. In fact, it's the opposite of being good stewards of time. He says, you better be good stewards of time, as He says here, as we see, as He talks about life here in just a minute. So it's not a diatribe against planning. It's not that at all. It's not a diatribe against being organized or of thinking about the future. In fact, faith and hope look toward the future, right? So we're taught to be future-looking people, to be forward-looking people. We're taught to be planning people, to be organized, because being organized and organized generally says that we're good stewards of what God has given us. And so it's not that at all, but it does have some very important points here. And I want to just try to glean, if we can, four things that I think this says in this passage, and it may say more. But I think it says at least four things in this passage that are very, very important for us to learn. And the first one I want to say that I believe it says, and I'll just read this again, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And I think that he's teaching us against, or he's warning against, presumptive confidence, if you will, about making presumptions about life. Don't make presumptions about life. Don't make presumptions about the length of life. Don't make presumptions about what you're going to do in life. There's a danger in making presumptions about life. What is the danger? The danger is that ultimately we're not in control of life, especially its length, right? We're not in control of life. He says, don't make presumptions. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, you're saying we're going to go into the city, we're going to stay there a year, we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to get gain. And he says, don't presume that, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And of course, the most famous story that illustrates this is the story that Jesus tells, this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 12. The story of the rich man who built the barns. Luke 12, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's several things wrong with the rich man here, okay? First of all, Jesus says he's laying up treasures for himself. He's a selfish person. He has these goods that he could be using to help the poor, to bestow on others. And instead, he's just laying up treasures for himself instead of laying up treasures in heaven. That's the problem. But the other part of the problem was what? Was that he said, I've got plenty of goods laid up for years. I can therefore just live easy now. I can eat, I can drink, I can be merry. I have put my labor in, and now I've got a long time to live. I'm just going to enjoy the fruits of my labor. And Jesus says, you fool. He says, you're presuming that you're going to live all these years. Right? Now listen, God is calling us here is not to a morbidity, assuming we're going to die every minute either, okay? Both ways are presuming. You may presume you're going to live forever, and you may presume, you've been around those people, right, who are just sure they're not going to make it until next year. Every birthday, this is probably my last birthday. I had a great-grandfather like that, since the time he was about 38, and I met him when I was born, he was about 60, and he lived about 85, I think, but from the time he was about 38, he was sure that this was his last birthday every single year. You know, Oscar, don't remember him. So, we're not to presume either way. But the rich man here says, I've got it made. I'm going to live for a long time. He began to lay up treasures for himself. And God said, tonight, this very night, your soul is required of you. And the fact of the matter is that we do presume, don't we? We make presumptions. And we live our lives, most of the time, based on the presumption that we're going to live for a long time. I was thinking about that in the hospital the last couple of days. We're there with grandmama, because she's an older lady now, in her elderly years. I was thinking about she has cancer, and it's something that's inside you, and it's something that you can't see, and you don't know that it's even there until some outward signs start to show themselves, or some pain, or some weakness, or some loss of weight, or something else, and you don't even know it's there, And once it reveals itself, it may be so bad that you don't have long to live. And yet we are in such little control, aren't we? There may be something growing inside me. I don't even know it's there. And yet I presume I'm going to go on forever and forever and forever. And I don't value the time that God gives me. And then on the other extreme, went to the Lebanon last night, and here's a little one-year-old. And what do you presume about those children? You think they're going to have a long life in front of them, right? So we presume that an infant or a young toddler is going to have a long life. They're going to be able to grow up, and hopefully that's what's going to happen. But friends, the point is, we presume, right? And we live life much of the time based on the presumption that we've got a long way to go, a long way to live. And certainly, the point is this, you don't know. And just the fact that you don't know should have a dramatic impact upon your life. Should have a dramatic impact upon your life spiritually, should it not? I would imagine that if a rich man had known that day his life would be required of him, his thoughts would have been somewhere else besides, I've got a long time to go, I'm going to eat, I'm going to take my ease now, and I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to be merry. And God says, you need to understand that you don't know anything about life. You don't know anything about the length of life. Let that truth impact you, let that fact impact you like it should. Jesus talks a lot about this. He talks in Matthew 25, for example, about the virgins who came to the wedding feast. And yet the bridegroom was delayed in coming, and so they all grew sleepy. And some of the five of the virgins there, they didn't even bring oil for their lamps. They missed out on the feast. The other five, they had brought oil, and they were beckoning to the feast, but they also fell asleep. And the point Jesus makes is, and I think he's talking about the elect and non-elect there, but the point that Jesus makes there is this. He says, watch, watch, watch therefore. So we should live our lives in a watchful way. We can't presume that we have anything about life that we can have confidence in, except what? Except in the reality of the sovereignty of God and the fact that our times are in His hand. Isn't that good to know? I love that Psalm 39, verse 4, I think. My times are in Thy hand. And you break that down to what all is included in our times. That's our health is in His hand. The molecules that make up our body are in Your hand. This traffic I'm going to face as I drive on this trip, it's in Your hand. All the things that make up our times. And that's true, right? Well, Jesus says to, Paul says to the people at Mars Hill, that listen, in Him we live and move and have our being. That includes all parts of our life. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. So you can place supreme confidence in that. Supreme confidence in that. The next thing I want you to notice is this, and this is very closely related, but he makes this point specifically, so I want to make it too. I want to tell you that this passage makes a great point about the value of life, the value of life, or the preciousness of life. Life is valuable. He asks the question, for what is your life? What is your life? And he answers the question. He says, even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now really there's two ways to look at this. What is your life? You can go to Isaiah 40 as we did a few weeks ago. And you can see that the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. You can say our life is pretty small or pretty insignificant, if you will. You can go to Psalm 8 as he talks about, Lord, how excellent is Thy work that You've done. Your handiwork is amazing. And then he says, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Man's pretty small, right? But the truth of the matter is this, friends, God is mindful of man. So a lot of times when I read this passage or I read this thing about life being a vapor, and that this is a common way to describe life all through Scripture, right? Life's a vapor. It vanishes. here for a short time. It's like the rose that springs up in the springtime, and then the sun begins to bear on it, and it gets beautiful, and then it wilts away very quickly. The grass that grows, and it fades away. This is repeated all through Scripture, this idea that life is short, life is quick, life is like a vapor. So when I think of a vapor, and I think of a kettle boiling, right? And you see the vapor that you can see it, right? That kind of smoky look at it coming off the boiling kettle or the boiling pot. And you see it go up into the air and it vanishes before you can see it, right? Before you can even follow it very far. And so my thought there is that that's not very significant. That's not very valuable. Not very precious. It just kind of goes away. But I don't think that's the point he's making here. I think he's saying life is very valuable because it is like a vapor. It doesn't last long. It's only there for a moment. And so that doesn't say that it's not the best, it's the opposite. It said that it's very valuable. It's only momentary. It's got great value. And we know that's true also because God is the giver of life, right? God's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the maker of life. He's the one that gave us life. And so life is very valuable. And the vapor-like nature of life, in other words, the quickness or the brevity of life, should not make us cause us to see life being invaluable. It should be the opposite of that, right? You should say, wow, life is very valuable. In other words, every moment is a valuable moment. Every moment is a valuable moment. It's hard to look at life that way, isn't it? It is for me. I like to jump from thing to thing. I get excited about an event, and then it's over, and I'm thinking about the next event. I don't relish, you know how it is. And then all of a sudden, you get to the end of life, over, you look back and go, wow, why didn't I relish those times with family more, or those moments? He's saying life is very meaningful. Each second is precious. And that's the point that Ecclesiastes makes, is it not? He says, remember now. What's he saying? He's saying life is precious. Life is valuable. So remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil days come, and then he just begins to describe the difficulty of elderly life. He describes it in very vivid detail. And what's his point? His point is to the young people. They said, listen, you fear, the whole conclusion of the matter is this, you fear God and you keep His commandments right now. Life is valuable. What is life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So therefore, each moment is precious. Each moment is to be valued. I wish, we don't have to live with regrets, but we all probably can say this. You wish that you could rewind the clock back to 17 just for a little bit and then relive those years under the umbrella of this moment is a valuable moment. This is not a throwaway year. This is not a throwaway, period of your life. This moment is valuable. The next thing he says is this. I think the next point he makes is this. Is that he would instruct us if we're to endure well, we must be very aware of our dependence on God. Here's what he says. Instead of saying, you're going to go to the city and buy and sell and get gain, he says this. He said, you ought to say, if the Lord will, if God wills, we shall live and do this or that. If God wills, we shall live and do this or that. We're dependent on God, aren't we? We're dependent on God for strength. We're dependent on God even in this situation for the ability to go and make money and make gain. We're so dependent on God. But I want you to notice something here. He could have used any illustration he wanted to make this point, okay? But I want you to notice that the illustration that he used was the ordinary of life. What's more ordinary than getting up and going to work every day, right? Right? You get up and you go to work. And you come home, you go to bed, and you wake up, and you repeat. And you do that for 6 days, and then you rest. And then you get up, and you go to work, and you come home, and you go to bed. and you repeat. He picks the most ordinary part of life to illustrate this point about saying the Lord's will or saying God's wills. And I think the reason what I get out of that is this. I know in those critical moments, child's in the hospital, Lord, if you're willing, she'll live, or, you know, or she'll get better. Or, Lord, if you're willing, when I propose to a girl, she'll say yes. Or, Lord, if you're willing, I'll get this job that I need so bad. Right? It's in the extraordinary moments of life, we know to seek God's will and say, Lord, if you're willing, right? But in the ordinary part of life, just going through the day, we expect it to continue as it always does with no changes. He says, I'm not against planning. I'm not against you going out and working. I'm not against you making gain, making profit. What I am against is the self-confidence that may not even recognize itself as self-confidence, the self-reliance that's not even an egregious self-reliance. It's a self-reliance that doesn't say, Lord, by your will, I will do this. By your help, I will do this. By your help, we can accomplish this. Okay? Very important point. It's in the ordinary that he makes this point. And the fourth point that I want to make, fourth and final point I want to make from this passage is this. I think that intrinsic to this passage is also, or to this thought, if the Lord will, is also this truth. I think for sure there is something in here about the kingdom of God versus selfish planning. Okay? What is the goal here? The goal here is our life is going to be made up of this. We're going to move to the city, and we're going to stay there about a year, maybe 2 years, and we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make some profit, and then we're going to move along. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that. But then he says, what you ought to say, though, is this. If the Lord wills. In other words, as we made the point a minute ago, if the Lord wills, it'll happen. He'll pave the way for us. But there's also something in here about seeking God's will. And what do we know as Christians? What we know as Christians is that not a sidelight of God's will for our lives, but the primary focus of God's will for our life is to dwell and to live and to work in His kingdom for His glory. And that seems to be missing from the planning here in verse 13. We're going to go, we're going to live for a couple of years, we're going to make some money, we're going to get gain. It all seems to be selfishly or self-focused, okay? And he says, you ought to say this, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. What does Jesus pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, thy kingdom come. In other words, Jesus' mind, his focus, and it was a model prayer for us, was to point us to seeking the kingdom of God. That's what he says in Matthew 6, right? You seek first, or let the first priority of your life be the kingdom of God and righteousness. And so I think there's something in this passage about seeking the kingdom of God, or seeking the kingdom of God in our planning for life. And again, I want you to notice the specific that he mentions here. We've already said that the specific was, specifically, he's talking about the ordinary, right? Ordinary, just life and living, right? But notice also that he's specifically talking about career here, isn't he? He's specifically talking about a career. We're going to go to the city. We're going to get a job. We're going to buy and sell. And we're going to get gain. Now, I don't know for sure this is the point of this passage, but I know that's in this passage. But let me just stop here for a minute while we're here and just say, specifically regarding careers, we should, even young men especially, listen to me, we should be looking, as we're looking to make careers, we should be looking at our careers, at our lives, at our livelihoods, in relation to or under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. Not just what I'm going to do and what will bring me the most happiness or what will bring me the most money, although none of those things are wrong in themselves, but thinking of them in relation to God's kingdom, that we're living in God's kingdom, living to glorify Him and to further His kingdom and to bless those laborers in His kingdom. I think that we must look at that first, not not secondly or thirdly, look at that first in relation to the kingdom of God. And so what does that mean? Or how do you do that? Thinking a career, well, I don't have all the answers to that. I'll be first to say that. But let me make a few points. People said, I wish that I had thought about more when I was embarking on the idea of having a career. How do you seek God's will in a career? Well, I'm going to give you the first answer, and I'll just tell you this is the answer that always made me mad when my dad would tell it to me. He would tell it to me for everything I ever asked him, every question about life or about this or about anything. He would always say this first. He would say, number one, get close to God. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I got so sick and tired of hearing that. Why? Because I wanted a specific answer to my specific question. Daddy, should I get this job? Daddy, should I marry this girl? Daddy, should I do this? He'd say, Isaac, seek you first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But friends, let me tell you, that is absolutely, positively the best advice. It's God's advice. The first thing we must do in every decision, including career or anything else, the first thing that we must be the first priority is we must get close to God. You know, it's a sad thing, but it's generally true. I shouldn't say generally. It's often true that when young men are making the decisions about their careers, about their future, about marriage, about their careers, about their college focus or their work focus, generally speaking, that also comes, it coincides with the time that they are also sowing their wild oats, if you will. Isn't that tragic? That's tragic. That's not always true by any means. But friends, when you're making your life decisions, the decision that you're going to be follow you for the rest of your life, and once you do get married and you do have children, you're kind of stuck there. Isn't that a great time to be as close to God and walking in the light as possible? I tell you, it is. It's important. So get close to God, number one, if you're seeking God's will. Number two, this is important, and it becomes more important in our day. We're seeking a career. We're seeking God's will in a career. What must we eliminate? And you know, you can chop off a lot of jobs. What job's going to keep me from God's house? What jobs will I be peddling product that will be an ungodly product, if you will? What jobs will put me in an environment where there's evil around me continually, and you can't always avoid that? But there are some jobs that are just absolutely, well, I won't go into the difference, but I can give you some specifics in private. I would say, man, you better not go there. It's dangerous. What jobs will keep, they'll have me so busy, tied to it, that I will not be able to love my wife and raise my children or spend time in God's house or labor in His kingdom? There's some answers to that. What must I eliminate? Then I would ask this, what are my goals? What are my goals? And again, friends, this is true of career or many other decisions too, but what are my goals in relation to the kingdom of God? In other words, you know, I think about different ones here I can just start listing off people right in a row. I think of Brother Tommy who helps me with some of my inability to do anything computer related. Brother Tom Hill who just helped me select a computer. Now, some small things, but they're utilizing those things in the kingdom of God. How important that is. I think about Brother Reggie, who was used, and the other brothers used, Brother Avery, Brother Claw, many, many, many more of you used to be able to know how to build a structure like this. I think of Brother Davis, who would come and would use his big, I think he just liked his toy, to dig up my tree and to bury it. And we could go on and on and on down the list, right? The point is that there's not necessarily, if God hasn't called you to preach, there's not necessarily a career that will just be obviously out front a kingdom of God career. But the point is this, you ought to be thinking of the kingdom of God even in relation to what you will learn, what you will do. It's important how you will serve the kingdom of God. Perhaps you see the financial needs. You say, you know what, my first goal is not to make a lot of money, but this job will probably make a good deal of money, and I want to use God's kingdom. You ought to be asking yourself early, because it'll be hard to ask it later. If you start off with the mindset, what are my goals in relation to the kingdom of God? God will answer your request, I believe. Another question to ask, what are my gifts? What are my gifts that I can use in relation to the kingdom of God? What has God made me? He's given me interests, He's given me talents. What are my gifts that I can use in relation to His kingdom? And the last one that I wrote down is this. What counsel can I seek? And that may be number two on the list of importance. What counsel can I seek? I think godly men can provide godly counsel in relation to this decision and many other decisions as well. Will you come out of that process knowing exactly what direction to go? Well, no, probably not. But I believe that God works that way when we think in those terms. He says, what are we going to do? This is going to be our career. He says, you ought to say this. If God wills, if it's in God's will, we shall live and do this or that. So friends, don't presume about life. Live a life with no presumptions. In other words, as I said, number two, value life. We don't know what God has given us. It's a vapor, so value life. And then realize your ever continual dependence upon God. And then seek His will. Seek His will. And His will is that you live and exist and work and labor in His kingdom. And all the things of life, He says, will be added unto you. Important passage there in James 4.